We're continuing the series on covenant. And last week we looked at the new covenant and at its amazing promises. But before I focus on that, I just wanted to point out that in Jeremiah 32, we have another promise of the new covenant. And again, the emphasis is on what God is going to do in us. I will put the fear of me in them. The Good News Bible has its moments of brilliance, but those passages were not its best shot because they completely missed what is being said. I will put the fear of me in them that they might never turn away from me. And this is what God is going to do in us as we say yes to him. And then in the gospel, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I always saw that as a demand. And it is so easy for us, especially if we were brought up with parents who were very ambitious for us and were not satisfied. It's very easy to see God as a very demanding God. And yes, there are the demands of the old covenant, but thank God those demands were met in Christ. He satisfied the legal requirements of the law. And remember that when we did a test on the Ten Commandments, we got 0 out of 10. And if anyone doubts their ability, I'm very happy to have a chat with you afterwards. But you will score 0, I promise you. The legal requirements of the law were met in Christ, thank God. And so Jesus' statement, if you love me, you will keep my commands, which I read as a demand, is actually a promise. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And of course we love him when we see what he's done for us in the new covenant. The fourth promise, which is first, obviously, in Hebrews, I will write my laws in your hearts. I will put my spirit within you, and I will see to it that you keep my commandments. And the question we looked at, we're going to look at this week, is how does God see to it that we keep his commands? The new covenant, we are told in Hebrews and in Jeremiah, is not like the old covenant. And not like means not like, not somewhat similar. First of all, it's not like the old covenant in its terms. The law stands outside of me and says, obey me, and I can't. And God says in the new covenant, I will do in you what you cannot do. And secondly, the new covenant is not like the old in its results. Paul says this law, which was meant to give me life. You remember Moses said to the Israelites, do this and you will live. This law that was meant to bring life, Paul says, brought death to me. The one who brings life is Jesus. So how does he cause us to obey his commandments? And again, I'm afraid the Good News Bible lost the plot, because the critical verse in Colossians should have read, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word rule in the Greek means referee. Let the peace of Christ referee in your hearts. In practice, how? I'll never forget the day after I had this encounter with Jesus through those two schoolboys in my study. And I was umpiring a cricket match, and the grey wicketkeeper was swearing at our batsman as the bowler was running into bowl. And I stopped him, but I did more than that. I shouted at him and got very angry. And I couldn't understand this turmoil that started happening inside me. And I said to the schoolboy through whom I'd come to know Jesus, what's going on? And he didn't explain to me. And a few days later, the devil set a trap for me, because he will always do that when somebody comes to Christ. You suddenly discover you have an enemy. And I fell for it. And I woke up the next morning and the peace of Jesus Christ had completely left my life. And I remember being absolutely shattered. And I knew immediately what the issue was. And I phoned up this friend of mine and said, I've got to come and talk to Jesus with you. You know, I know we'd say praying, but that's when you get religious, okay? And I came to, and I confessed what I had done, and I wept, and the peace of Jesus Christ came flooding back into my heart. And then I fell into the same trap again, and the peace of Jesus had left. And I phoned him up and I said, I've got to come and talk to Jesus with you again. And I confessed again and wept again. And the peace of Jesus Christ came back. And I made a discovery. I could either have the sin or I could have his peace. You know, there's some people who would object and say, oh, well, you know, you talk about the new covenant, but if we're not under law, then I suppose you think you can just go and do what you like. And the answer is no way. In Romans 6, Paul deals with that accusation which was hurled against him. And in actual fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones has said somewhere, if we are not accused of that, we're probably not preaching the gospel. Paul had this accusation hurled at him. And he said, that's ridiculous. Do you not realize that when you were buried with Christ in baptism, he says the same thing in the passage we heard in Colossians. And he says, just as Christ's having anything to do with sin ended because he paid for that sin, so you are to consider yourselves as dead to sin but alive to righteousness. That kind of statement that, you know, oh, well, I suppose you can just go and do what you like. That could only ever be made by somebody who has not been born again. Because once we have the Spirit of God living in us, sin will never, ever make us happy. Ever. It just makes us miserable. And so that's how he causes us to keep his commandments. You know, I don't know if any of you watched that rugby test yesterday. Hands up anyone who watched the test match. Took a few years off my life, the tension. And but, you know, when the referee blows his whistle, he doesn't give the law book to a player and say, do try and find out what you did wrong. He tells them. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us immediately, far more powerfully than the law ever would. You know, the law says, do not commit adultery. But the Holy Spirit might convict us of a lustful glance or a lustful thought. We are living, said Gordon Fee, in the age of the Spirit. He said, the age of Torah, the law, is over, period. We are living in the age of the Spirit. Hebrews 8:13 says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and out of date will soon disappear. And of course, the old covenant in 2 Corinthians 3 is called the ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. So we can either have the sin or we can have peace with Jesus, but not both. When I prayed with schoolboys as a school chaplain for them to give their lives to Christ and be filled with the Spirit, I would always see them the next day. And I had the joy, actually, on Friday night of praying with two young men in the harbor to give their lives to Christ and be filled with the Spirit. And I saw them yesterday just to encourage them, because you know the enemy will have a go at them. But then I used to see these schoolboys 4 days later and say, how do you feel now when you sin? And I just loved it because I knew I'd always get the same answer. And one of them actually said, I feel like vomiting. Another said, it's like a pain in my chest. Somebody stuck a knife into me. One boy sent me a text message saying, I can't lie and I don't even think of swearing. And you see the work of the Holy Spirit. And I said, that's brilliant. I said, stay sensitive to the Spirit. So what do we do when that happens? The answer was in another verse in Colossians. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. In other words, as you started, that's the way to go on. It's so simple. What did we do when we began? We said sorry and we gave ourselves to him. And we asked him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So when we're convicted, we need to repent immediately and keep short accounts and give ourselves back to him, because we sin when we usurp his place on the throne of our life. And so we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I give you back control of my life. And please fill me again with your Spirit. I kept a pew leaflet as a very young Christian from a Methodist church in Grahamstown, because it had these words about peace and calm. He says, when your peace is lost, even for one moment, go back into the silence to recover it. What causes us to lose our peace? Well, obviously sin and worry, because worry is a sin, because it's not trusting God. The Bible says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, ask God for what you need, what you want, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart. Wow. And then when people sin against us, we lose our peace. And so we need to take it to God and ask for healing, and we need to forgive. Prayerlessness will cause us to lose our peace if we disconnected from the vine. And then the accusation of the enemy, if we give in to that, would also cause us to lose our peace. But unfortunately, sometimes when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we don't respond. We grieve the Holy Spirit and we ignore it. And we have a little less peace, and it makes us tense because we're living in direct contradiction of who we are in Christ. And we have unresolved guilt inside us, which usually leads to further sin. And so the cycle starts. And if we end up with no peace left to disturb, we're going to need to look at Paul's description of what we ought to look like if we're controlled by the Spirit. And by the way, the Good News Bible gets it brilliantly right in the scripture on the top of your pew leaflet. If you just have a look at that, Galatians 5:25, it's so simple. The Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. And so what we can do if we're in that sorry state is to do what one schoolboy did at St. John's. He'd made a confession on a confirmation camp, and he came to see me a year later, and he said, I need to do it again. And I can't remember what he confessed, and if I could remember, I wouldn't tell you, because a priest is bound to silence. And all I can remember was he was ruthlessly honest. But at the end, after the absolution, I led him in a prayer of resurrendering his life to Christ. You see, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And I prayed with him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he shook under the power of God for 15 minutes. And he said to me a year later, when he did it again, and again he was powerfully filled, he said, he doesn't disappoint one, does he? And I just thought, you know, if I gave you a glass half full of mud, and I said to you, just fill that up, give me a drink, you'd wash it out, wouldn't you? Unless you wanted to be nasty. And I just had that picture. I thought, this boy has allowed God to wash out the glass of his life, and now it's filled to overflowing with pure water, the water of the Holy Spirit. So what about this confession thing? Well, you might object and say, that's what Catholics do. Not only Catholics, it's in our prayer book. With Anglicans, it's an option, but you will find it in the prayer book. Obviously, it can be abused. If somebody goes to confession every Saturday night and says, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to confess it, that is ridiculous. I would even question whether they were a Christian. They could not have, I cannot believe that they would be living with the Holy Spirit inside them and have that attitude. Other objections might be, it's not biblical. Oh yes, The book of James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So you might say, well, why with a priest? Now, I tried doing it with somebody who wasn't a priest once, and he brought the subject up a year later, and I thought, you are clueless. No priest would ever do that. You're not even allowed to mention, not only, you know, you can't even say to somebody, as one priest said to my mother, and it really upset her, said, are you behaving yourself? That was totally out of court to say, it's gone, it's dealt with, it's finished. I might tell you that it's a step in Alcoholics Anonymous, and it's very powerful. One of the steps of AA is to make a complete inventory of the wrongs that you've done and to confess them in the presence of another person to God. And it is very, very powerful. I've seen huge healing. You know, one girl in England said to me, I'll never be able to look you in the face again. And I said, you don't know what a so-and-so I've been. That's nonsense. And she said it actually strengthened our relationship. So how do you go about it? Well, you need to prepare yourself, and I've produced a booklet there because I haven't seen any modern Anglican booklet. I think we've become a bit spineless in some ways. It does take courage. It really does. But there's a booklet there if anyone... And you might say, I don't need to do that, and that's absolutely fine. It's there if you need it. But when you get to the stage where you've got no peace left to disturb, that's when I think one would find it very beneficial. I might tell you that, and I've said this to you before, one young man changed his life so profoundly that he would come out for the next 5 years to confirmation camps to testify to schoolboys as to how it had changed his life. He told them that he confessed something and looked at me to see if my expression had changed. And it hadn't, so he confessed something worse, and he looked at me again. And then he came out, and my expression still didn't change. And then he came out with something he had no intention of confessing, and there was huge healing. And I just saw so often in one camp, I think, something like 70 out of 80 boys made a confession. And I learned you had to keep a box of tissues, because tough rugby players had stuff festering in their lives that they had never found any peace about. The new covenant is a covenant of grace, and it's a covenant not like the old, either in its results or in its terms, but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. May we pray. Father, thank you for your incredible gift of your Son, whom you appointed as a covenant to the people. Thank you for your incredible promises that if we say yes to you, you forgive us, we can know you, we belong to you, and you put your Spirit in us, and you cause us to keep your commandments. Thank you so much. Amen.